turning your Bibles, I want you to actually turn to two passages this morning. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter in the New Testament. And the other is in Ephesians chapter 5. So two passages. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, kind of mark your place. And then turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. And that's where we're going to spend a little bit of time today. But I want to talk today about what real love was, because here it is, Valentine's Day on Sunday, and a lot of people in the world's minds are on what love really is, and we've got all kinds of messages proclaiming love. I mean, we've got philosophers and poets, songwriters. I mean, everywhere you go, somebody's got a new definition of love, and I read a few on bumper stickers. These aren't necessarily funny, but they are kind of shallow and silly, describing love. One I saw said, love is two minds without a single thought. You have to think about that one a little bit. Another one said, love is my golden retriever. And you can just fill in whatever animal you have at home that's your pet. And to be honest, that kind of makes sense to me. Having three dogs at home, you come home, and no matter what the day's been like, what's going on, they come greeting you and happy to see you. Another one, love is the answer. Now, what was the question? And then the Beatles, all you need is love, love. Love is all you need. And there have been philosophers all through time that have tried to explain love and actually give some definition to it. Here are just a few of things that people have said. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, love is the master key that opens the gates of happiness. Mark Twain said, love is the irresistible desire to be irresistibly desired. I'm not sure what that means. Then Elizabeth Browning said, love doesn't make the world go round, but love makes the ride worthwhile. And that's certainly true. Philip Larkin said, what will survive of us is love. And Ralph Waldo Emerson gave this definition of success. He said, to laugh often and to love much, to appreciate beauty, to find the best in others, to give oneself, this is to have succeeded. You know, all of those probably give us some insight and perspective on love, but there's nothing like the Scripture when it comes to understanding what real love is. And the first passage I want you to look at is in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to kind of walk through this. You've probably read this before. It's a familiar passage, especially talking about marriage in Ephesians 5, beginning down in verse 22. But I don't think you can really begin reading in verse 22. You really need to read verse 1 and 2 to get a good perspective on verse 22 and what follows. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes these words to believers in Ephesus. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And that just kind of sets everything in perspective. He said, I want you to understand that you are beloved. You are loved by God. And there is nothing in this world like being loved by God, knowing that you are safe in the love of God. And so then there's this challenge that follows it. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so that kind of sets the stage for the instruction that he gives down in verse 22 and following when he writes these words. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I mean, those are great words for the family and great perspective. And the word love is used a lot in those verses. But, you know, we really need a clear definition. We need a clear description of what love really looks like. And, you know, I'm afraid that one of the reasons that we struggle so much today in relationships, particularly in our homes and our families, and why we succumb so much to the barrage of attacks that take place on the home so often, is because we have this shallow, very weak view and definition of what love is. I mean, there's nothing wrong with emotion, granted, and it's good. But if all you have is this emotional, shallow view of love, then, man, there's nothing going to be solid for you in your relationship. You're going to be riding a roller coaster every day because it's up one minute, down the next. But there's much more to love than that. And to be honest, when I look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the great love chapter in the Bible. It's one of those passages that you say ouch a lot. Because when it starts talking about love and describing love for us, I mean, we just kind of go, oh, man, something needs to change in me. I mean, I need to have a different perspective about love and how love conducts itself in life. And so I want to just walk through this passage real simply this morning, and let's let God's Word describe for us the real picture of genuine love. Now, obviously, when you read this in the context of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about love in the local church, what it looks like in the local church. And it certainly can be applied to what happens in our home and how we treat one another in our homes and our families. And I hope you'll see that this morning. And basically what he does, he tells us three things. He tells us what happens or what our life looks like when love is absent. Then he tells us what love includes. He gives us some positive qualities that love includes. And then he tells us some things that love excludes. And every list is very powerful and very, very pointed. And I hope that you'll get the picture of it as we walk through it this morning. And we're going to start at the very beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13. And listen to what he says about love being absent. He said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Now, you know, reading that, you may not think much of it, but if you break it apart and actually think about it for just a minute, there's some things that are pretty powerful here. He's talking about our speech first, and he says, listen, I mean, you can have an eloquent tongue. I mean, you can woo people and amaze people with your words, and they may be really powerful. Your speech can be so eloquent that people say, you know, he talks like an angel. He's got just this gift. But if there is no love to it, if there's no substance to it, then it absolutely is meaningless. And then he moves on. He goes a little bit deeper. He says, if I have prophetic powers to foretell the future, if I have the ability to understand every mystery, things that are mysteries to men all over the world, if you have the ability to understand those and explain those, if you have all knowledge, in fact, if you have all faith, but you have not love, you amount to nothing. I mean, that's strong language Paul is using. You can have all that stuff. I mean, that's an impressive person. But in the middle of that, if you don't have love, he says, I amount to nothing. That's strong. That's powerful. That's some imagery that we need to take to heart. And then he moves on. He said, you know, you can even be sacrificial. You can give away all that you have. You can take your own body and have it burned. But if you don't have love, you gain nothing. I mean, that's amazing, pointed, powerful language talking about the importance of love. And in essence, what he says is meaningful practices become meaningless expressions without love. I mean, you can take things that really do count and mean something. The words that you speak, the things that you know, the things that you understand, the sacrifices that you make in life. And you can add all that up, very meaningful. But without love, they mean absolutely nothing. They have no power to them at all. And he's just telling us, when love is absent, your life is empty. It amounts to nothing. And I think all of us really understand that. I mean, we've sensed that. We sense that not only when we're loving, but when we're being loved. When there's a lack of love, it's amazing the emptiness that happens in your life. Now, he moves on from there, and he gives us this list. And it's going to be kind of mixed up because he, at one point, will say love is, and then he'll say love is not. And instead of jumping back and forth, we're just going to take the love is sections first, and then the love is not second. And don't be surprised as we go through the list. This is not one of those messages that you just get all warm and fuzzy about. It's one of those messages that you just go, man, I really need to do a checkup on the way I love and express love. And he starts with one of the toughest on the list, down in verse 4. Love is patient. Let me just let that sink in a minute. Love is patient. That's tough, isn't it? It's one of the most difficult things to do in life, especially with those that are closest to you. We don't lose our patience much with people that we're distant from, but the people that are close to us, I mean, we find ourselves getting aggravated and irritated. And how many times have you thought to yourself, man, I'm about to go over the edge. I'm losing my patience. Paul says, listen, if you have love for one another, it is going to be exhibited in patience. And that whole idea of patience gives us the picture that this is a time of duress. It's when things aren't going the way you want them to go. It's when things aren't flowing. You're not, you know, everything's not going your way, and you're feeling the pressure. And in the middle of that kind of duress, love stands strong in those times. And I would tell you that is difficult, and it is challenging. But if you love someone with the compassion of Christ, that's going to be exhibited in your life. And I think all of us would say, man, I need to improve in that area. That's one area I need to gain some of God's grace and to exhibit patience in all circumstances. The second thing he mentions here is related to the first, because when you lose the first, the second walks right out the door with it. Love is patient and love is kind. Simple, isn't it? Kindness. Expressing good to others without expectations of return. Just this simple kindness for one another. James 3:17 gives us a great picture of some of the qualities of kindness. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. And I love all those words, and we could talk about them for a while, but let me just boil it down for you. It just means to be kind to one another. You know, my wife and I love to go out to eat. We enjoy spending time together in a restaurant. It's a great, great opportunity, because when you go out to eat, even though it may be a little bit more expensive, somebody cooks for you, somebody cleans up for you, and you just get to have a good, relaxing meal. And maybe you're like that. But in most restaurants today, man, they really pack you together. I mean, they don't give you a lot of space. It's booth back to back, and there's table to table. And because of that, oftentimes, you can hear the conversations of people that are around you in the middle of your conversation, and it amazes me how many times you'll hear a conversation between a husband and a wife, and they're just not kind to one another. And there is just no kindness there. Well, I can tell you this, when your patience fails, kindness will leave. And what will light the fire of energy in your home and in your life, once again, is just be kind to one another. It is amazing to me the people that are closest to us are the people that we're the least kind to. Should be the exact opposite. But in all things, in every way, just be kind. Try the kindness of Christ. Show the great compassion and kindness of Christ with our conversations with one another. And then he goes on. If you'll skip down the passage, down to the end of verse 6, it says, but love rejoices with the truth. I just use the term honesty. It's truth is celebrated in love and falsehood is avoided. I'll just give you one of those pitfalls that I see a lot of times in marriages, one of those things that just kind of creeps up on you. It's when you start telling or sharing with one another things that aren't exactly the truth. You just exaggerate a little bit on the cost of something or the price of it. Or don't exactly give the full picture of where you've been or what you've been doing. It's just like one little truth, half-truth upon another, and pretty soon the falsehoods are getting larger and larger, and after a while, no one knows the truth in your home because no one tells the truth. In a home where it's dominated by godly love, truth is celebrated, even when it hurts, even when it's tough, it's celebrated. And he's just expressing this desire. It rejoices with the truth. And that's what we ought to rejoice with, real genuine truth. And then this may be my favorite of the whole list. He says this, down in verse 7, this little line is just powerful. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Get these characteristics. For the first one, strength. Love has real strength. And in other words, the word here actually is a picture of a boat that is airtight, and you're just loading it up with cargo. And the more weight you pile on, the stronger it stands in the water. It will not sink. It's not going to crush. It's not going to leak. It's going to stand fast under a tremendous amount of weight. And what he says in this passage is, he says, I want you to understand that love will bear all things. There is no weight limit to love. I mean, pile it on. It may be tough and it may be hard. And the weight may be heavy, but in the midst of the struggle, there is no limit to my love. It's going to bear the test of time. That's strong. This past week, I had a conversation, got a call from a friend of mine who I haven't seen since I was in high school. And talked to him once several years ago. But when he called this time and we had this conversation, I said, man, tell me what's going on and what's happening with your family. And so he started telling me a little bit of his family and his history. And he said, you know, it wasn't until 1995 that I got married. Got married in 1995. He said, but 1997, my wife decided she didn't want to be married anymore and she left me. And just a few months later, she divorced me. He said, I've been single since 97. I started doing the math. It's 2010. And he followed his conversation with this. He said, but when I stood at the altar, I said this, for better or for worse, till death do us part. She doesn't love me, but I love her. And I'm sticking with my commitment. Now that's tough. That's a lot of weight. But I can tell you, that's a good picture of the strength that Paul's talking about with this kind of love. It bears the weight. It takes on the weight and says, I'm airtight here. I'm not caving in, and I'm not sinking. I'm going to stand strong. Now, I'm not being condemning of anybody, but I want to raise the bar for a moment. We cave too easily to the pressures of this life. We let the weight get to us and sink our ship. And God's just saying, you know what? I've given you the ability to love like no other people in all the world because my love dwells in you and you can bear all things. So stand strong. Show some strength. Have some fortitude. And stay faithful. Now, next word is the word trust. He says in this passage, love believes all things. Man, this is the default setting for love, trust. It takes a lifetime to build it, and it takes one moment to lose it. He's saying that if we're to have real godly kind of love, we're to have love that involves belief, trust. And you know what? That really says a lot to me, not only to the one who trusts, but to the one who wants to be trusted. We need to exhibit optimism and faith and trust in one another, but we need to be faithful and to be people who are trustworthy. So every time that opportunity comes to do something that would chip away at your trustworthiness, think about that. Think about what real love means, and what real love asks, and how real love is pictured. Trust and be trustworthy. Next on the list is hope. He said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. And I love that one because it just says, you know, it looks for good in others, even when others have given up. I mean, it looks for the opportunity to believe, and I'll tell you why that's so important in just a little bit. And then the last thing is this, love endures. It holds on to others with a firm grip. Let me ask you a question. We look at that list and it's heavy, isn't it? It's challenging when you think about it. And probably every person in the room would say, you know what, I've got some growing to do and I've got some things to change and rearrange in my life because some of those things are missing in me. Aren't you glad they're not missing in God? Every one of those things is a beautiful picture of God's wonderful love for us. And I tell you something, there is nothing like waking up in the morning, no matter what is going to happen during the day, and know that you're safe in God's love. And there's nothing like going to bed at night Knowing no matter what has happened throughout the day and how bad or tough it's been, to know that you're safe in the love of God. I mean, that's just an amazing thing to me. But you look at every one of these characteristics, what love includes, and every one of those is a perfect picture of God's love for you and for me. Amazing. And then he goes on, he says, let me give you some things that love excludes. Those are things that love includes, but here's some things that love excludes. First on the list, envy. Envy simply means wanting what someone else has, producing ill feelings toward others. Boy, that happens all too quickly, doesn't it? It says it does not envy. It does not envy. See that all the time in marriages and relationships. One looks at the other and says, you've got it better than I do. And the other one looks at the other one and says, you've got it better than I do. And we want what the other one has, so much so we'll do anything that we can to get it. Have you ever heard the expression green with envy? You ever heard that? I'll tell you why that pictures envy so good. Because envy may taste good for a moment in your mouth. It's a deceiving kind of sweetness, because when you swallow it, it will make you sick. And everyone around you. You know, when I was growing up, when I was, I was probably 15 years old. Always into athletics in high school. And you had these heroes. And looking at super athletes, when I was growing up, they were all chewing tobacco. You know, wasn't just a redneck thing to do. You could be a professional athlete. And every baseball player you saw, you know, they had a big wad of tobacco. And I thought, you know, I don't know, maybe that makes you run faster, catch the ball better, hit the ball with more precision. And I thought one day, you know, I'm going to try that. And I got a pack of tobacco, and I, you know, took out this wad of dead leaves and shoved it in my mouth. And I was mowing the grass. And in the middle of the summer, I did realize one thing that it will make you, if you chew tobacco, you'll become a professional spitter, because you got to do something with that juice. And so I'm mowing the grass, and I make my way to the street. And I've got the lawnmower, and one of my friends pulls up behind me in his truck, doesn't know that I'm actually chewing tobacco for the first time in my life at 15. And so to surprise me, he decides to honk the horn, and I swallow the tobacco. Yeah, that's what I say when I think about it. That made me sick. Green sickness. That's what envy will do for you. See, real love is absent of envy. It's absent, totally absent of any form of envy. And then he adds to it. He says, love does not envy or boast. It's an interesting word, but he simply says that trumpeting your own accomplishments is absent in the home. You know, one thing I really despise about the business world today, you almost have to be an arrogant, boastful person to try to make your way in this world. You're trumpeting your own accomplishments all the time. You watch any award show on TV, all it is about trumpeting people's accomplishments. It's all boasting. And a lot of times people do it themselves. That's not just unbecomingly. That's not a picture of real love, especially when you're doing it at home. And it's easy to do, isn't it? I do all the work around here. You know, you don't do anything. I've been doing this, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing this. What are you doing? I tell you what you're doing. You're boasting. And what God's Word says is that's absent when there's real love there. Love leaves that behind. Boasting's gone. This is not about you. It's all about living a life that looks and sounds just like Jesus, even in your family. And then he goes on. He takes it a step further. He said, love excludes arrogance. He puts it real simple. It is not arrogant. I like the way he is so definite in his expression. It is not arrogant. And arrogance is that sin of I've arrived, or I know it all, or I know everything. I've got it all under control. Everybody else needs improvement in this house, but man, I've got everything right where it needs to be. I'm the one who has arrived here. And that's absent, totally absent, when real love occupies your heart. And then rudeness. This is just not caring anything about the feelings of others. Don't be rude. Rude in your words or your actions. Take care to your steps and in your words when you're relating to one another. and then self-seeking. This is the root of the problem for most relationships. It's being selfish. And the reason most relationships begin to crumble is because we've started focusing just on ourselves and no one else. And I'm not holding myself up as a standard here. I just want to hold up Jesus. And in Matthew 20:28 is the perfect picture of how we ought to live. It says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the picture of real love. Next on the list is anger, being irritated, upset, angered by things that you say or someone says or does. Don't be angry. Don't let anger get the best of you. It can destroy everything. And then bitterness. You know, when you look at this term, in fact, if you look down, it says in verse 6, it says this. It is not irritated or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. When you look at this expression, it simply means to keep score. Some of us are good scorekeepers when it comes to ways that we've been wronged. And he said, you know what? Real love doesn't keep score. It puts those things in the past and forgets them and forgives them, lays them aside, and refuses to hold on to offenses. I can tell you this is one of the great obstacles in relationships is when, even though you may have been wronged and done wrong, when you choose to hold on to that offense and you have taken up an offense, you may even do that on behalf of somebody else. It'll create in you such a weight and a heaviness and bitterness that everything in your relationship will be colored by that bitterness. Let it go. And then the last thing is this. He simply tells us that it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Use the term wickedness because this picture is the justification of sinful activities and lifestyles. And you know, that starts small in a family, but it has a dreadful end because it just takes you one step further and further away from God. When you start justifying things that you do in your home and in your family that are evil, they're not God-honoring, they don't honor the Lord in any respect, pretty soon you'll find yourself and your family far away from the God that you say you love. Now here's the last four things I want to give you. What does love value? Quick list. Number one, truth. Truth. Truth should be celebrated, and honesty is the best policy. I mean, just truly love God and love one another. Love one another with an honest heart. Put aside all falsehood. Number two, faith. Dependence on the Lord and confidence in one another. You know, if you're really going to have a godly home, then the foundation stone for your home needs to be your faith relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, from Ephesians 5 to 1 Corinthians 13, you just need to know that the Apostle Paul is talking to those who are believers who've experienced the amazing love of God, and because he lives in them, they have the ability to love others with that same kind of love. So there's nothing more important in your relationship with one another than your faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Number three, hope. Living and anticipating the best. Because the grace of God has saved us from believing or thinking that even human failures are final. Because we're all going to fail. And there are no perfect husbands, there are no perfect wives, there are no perfect people. But because of the goodness and grace of God, we can live in hope. And then the last thing is that simply commitment. Commitment. Love is determined, and it does not give up. Man, that's powerful. Now, I'll tell you something about this word commitment. It's not a fuzzy word, is it? It's not one of those words that give you that tinge of emotion. But I can tell you this, that's what we want in love, isn't it? If you ask any woman in the room, what do you want in a husband? I guarantee you one of the descriptive qualities that they're going to list is commitment. Somebody who's committed to God and committed to me and our family. Same thing for men. You ask them, what do you want in a wife? Somebody who's committed to God and committed to me and our family. Because that word has power. Absolute power. And it really does describe what real love looks like. So, what do we do with all that? Well, a couple things. As you look at the list, got any areas to improve? Any things that need to change? I mean, maybe there's some things in your life as a believer that you're saying, you know what? And because those things are present in me, there's no way that I can love my wife or love my husband or love my kids the way I need to love them with the love of Almighty God. Maybe what we need to do as believers today is to be the example of what it looks like to love our families with the love of Christ by starting on our knees. Maybe your whole family needs to come to the altar today and just kneel down and say, okay, God, we've been doing things our way. It's time to do it yours. We've been loving with just mere emotion and passion, and what we really need to love with is genuine commitment and your Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're here today and talking about all this, and you think about it, and you say, you know, that would be wonderful, but I've never experienced that kind of love. Because you've never experienced the love of God that's found in Jesus. And what you need more than anything else today, in fact, the reason God has you here, is so that you could know Him and experience the wonder of His love, the amazement of His grace, and then love others with the same kind of love. That's the love of God. I'd encourage you to do something when you go home. For those of you who are married, take this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, and just write all those qualities in some way that you can hang it in some prominent place in your house so that every day you can see it. And let it be that inspirational, instructional guide for how you're to love one another. Now, don't use it as a point of correction. When your husband gets a little off course, ladies, don't drag him through the hallway down to the sign and say, did you see this? Use it as a personal point of instruction and inspiration. And let's honor God with the way we love one another, so that He may be glorified in us.